Thank you, Karis and Aaron. Thank you so much. At this time, the children can be dismissed for the children's Bible hour. We are in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We have been going through the book of Ephesians, and I'm not in any hurry. There is so much in this incredible letter that the Apostle Paul wrote so that we can understand the ministry of the local church. And this is so important that we understand this. And yet, it's very difficult sometimes. We're weaving through some of these great theological concepts that, I'm always asking myself, okay, how can I somehow apply that to our individual needs here as a body of believers? The book of Ephesians, chapter 3, there was a fellow named John Vaughan, I believe it was, not John Vaughan that is with the FBF, but he had a quote that I often found very humbling, and he said that if I wish to humble any man, I would ask him of his prayer life. And when we consider the idea of prayer, we can understand that prayer is something that we are to talk to God, and we are to speak to Him and have our needs met. The Scripture says that we have not because we ask not. And then when we ask that we may consume it upon our own lusts. The Bible tells us that we are to pray without ceasing. And so when we come to this crescendo of this doctrinal section of the book of Ephesians, we should not be too surprised that we have the second lengthy prayer that the Apostle Paul makes in the book of Ephesians. The first one was in chapter 1 in verse 15 and following. And now we come to the second prayer. And it tells us in verse 14, and I want to read this prayer to you, and it really kind of ends on a crescendo with praise in verses 20 and 21. And so let's look at this. It says in verse 14 of the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, "For this cause," Paul says, "I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." And then he cries out and prays, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." And of course, when you're done praying, you say, "Amen." So it is important that we understand this prayer. I have been going through these passages, and I'm thinking, wow, there's a lot of depth here. And I'm so much never wanting to misrepresent the Scripture in any way. And if we were to understand what he is asking God for, we would understand that his prayer
was not necessarily a material prayer. You know, when we pray, we have a tendency to talk about our sicknesses and our health, and somebody's in need of some financial assistance. But this is not the nature of the apostles' prayer at all. This prayer is a prayer that is a spiritual prayer. And he gives these requests, which ultimately comes down to, Lord, help us, in verse 19, be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that is an incredible thing, to be filled with the fullness of God. I do want to, as I mentioned, not try to hurry through this prayer, because I want to just simply deal with verses 14, 15, and the first part of verse 16. And we will certainly unpack all of these phrases and these truths that are here. But I want us to try to at least understand somewhat of the nature of prayer. And I've entitled the message, Paul's Prayer for the Church. And he's praying for those who are in the Ephesian church, as well as the church at large. So let's look at this prayer a little bit, and hopefully we can get a sense of the reason he prays the way he does, so that we might be able to know how to pray. So first of all, I want to look at the reason for the prayer. Secondly, we're going to look at the relationship in prayer. And then thirdly, the riches in prayer. Let's look at this. First of all, the reason. Now you say, the reason for prayer. Well, we ought to pray. Whether you want to or not, you should pray. Whether we have a good reason or not, we should pray. The Bible tells us to pray always. And as a matter of fact, if you remember what he had said in verse 13, he says, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations. And he says here, in essence, don't faint. And the scripture tells us we ought to never faint. Let's not quit. And Luke chapter 18, verse 1 tells us that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So it's important that we understand this. So we come to this verse, and we have already seen it a few times in the several weeks we were in this chapter. It tells us the reason. Actually, you have this little expression in verse 14, for this cause. For this cause. You say, what cause? Well, you kind of go back in your verses to 13 and 12 and 11 and 10, 9, 8, 7, verse 6, verse 5, verse 4, verse 3, verse 2, and verse 1. For this cause. So there we go. So what is he saying? For what cause? For what reason is the idea? For this reason we pray. What is the reason? Well, it really has to do with everything we have seen up to this point in the book of Ephesians. And we have to understand that in the book of Ephesians, from chapter 1 to chapter 3, he is basically trying to present the fact that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are involved in our salvation. And in chapter 1, verses 15 and following, as we said, there was a prayer that we would understand the power of that, and that we would somehow get a sense of what is involved in that. And in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, he talked about salvation. In other words, we could say, we should pray since we've been saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. not of works, lest any man should boast. And because in verses 11 through verse 22, he points out that we are united with other Christians who are saved by grace. You are not an island. You are not an isolated being. You know, I know there's some people, they just seem to go hide out somewhere and have no contact with anybody. COVID, if it taught us anything, is that people are socialites. And they will realize, you know what, I need to get to be around other people. People will self-disintegrate if they just totally isolate themselves from everybody. And because we have been saved, we ought to be around other Christians. And he tells us in verse 16 that these Christians, when they get together, whether they be Jew, verse 11, or Gentiles, they are one body. Do you see that in verse 16? That we he might reconcile both unto God. Reconcile who? The Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews and the non-Jews. That we are one body by the cross. And the scripture tells us that since we are united with other Christians, saved by grace, we are one body, we are one family. We see in verse 19 that ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We are one family. We are united in Christ. So as a result, as we've seen, when we were looking at that, you know, we are sons of God and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are a part of this family. But what's very interesting in verse 19 of chapter 2, it tells us, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Verse 20, you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And then he says in verse 21, you are a building. So you are a body. You are a family. You are a building? What kind of a building? Well, this is a living building. Now, this is why you're going to see there's this mixture of analogies between being rooted and being built up. He is saying, in essence, that you are a building that, verse 21, groweth. Now, you'd almost think he says that, you know, is being built. But no, he says, you're growing unto an holy temple in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? That means that we are a body of believers and we are a building. And as it says in the book of 1 Peter 2:4, ye are living stones built up a spiritual house. Now, this is an interesting thing. So, the scripture tells us that, in essence, the church is not the wall, or the ceiling, or the carpet, or the pews. The church is you. And you are a spiritual building growing up, inhabited by someone. Verse 22, for an inhabitation of who? Of God. God inhabits you. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. And the Spirit of God dwells in you because it's through the Spirit. And God dwells in us. And no wonder he concludes this crescendoed section by saying in verse 19 of chapter 3, be filled with the fullness of God. Think about that. Now, wait a minute. I have God in me, but I don't have all of Him in me? Is that what He's saying? No. What He's saying is that if God is in me, it's not an issue of getting more of Him, it's more of getting ourselves, giving more of ourselves to Him. And this is why you'll see, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about being filled with the Spirit. And that we would understand that we are believers that are associated with other believers. We're living organisms that are growing so that God can fill us. That's the reason Paul says the very first thing in chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause. And you would think in chapter 3, verse 1, he would have given us what he was going to do, to pray. But instead, he says there, let me expound on that a little bit. Let me tell you my ministry in this body of believers. And it's so that the angels, chapter 3, verse 10, could have a sense of the wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God in the church. And he says, don't give up, don't quit. Now let me get back to my point. For this cause, for this reason, and he basically in chapter 3 in verses 14 and following says, I want you to experience not just the knowledge of God dwelling in you. I want you to experience this. He wants us to experience the growth that is possible in Jesus Christ and being filled with God. You know, it is interesting that the Scripture is telling us, you know, it's one thing to know it up here. It's another thing to know it in your life. As a matter of fact, some of you could probably quote verses to me that you don't even get. You know what? I can do that. But the fact is, we are to understand, but he says, I pray that you will get it. That you would experience this. You know, when I fly in an airplane, I want the pilot to not just read about flying. I want him to fly. I want him to know what's involved in piloting a plane. You know, I wouldn't feel very comfortable if they said, yeah, this is his first time ever being in the air. Enjoy your flight. Well, you just ruined my flight. And the idea is to know it by experience. And then let me bring you to chapter 4, verse 1. I'm trying to bring this together because there's a reason why the apostle, under the inspiration of God, says this. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, what's the next word? Okay, therefore. Okay, so now that you know, and even know by experience, walk worthy of that. You see, walk the life. And this is why he's going to say, all right, you can talk about your spirituality all you want, but I'm interested in your unity with other Christians. I'm interested in the way you take a stand against the things of the world. I'm interested in how you love. And I'm interested in how, as a Christian being filled with the Spirit, you're able to love your wives, husbands. And you husbands love your wives. Wives love your husbands. Children, how you submit to your parents. Or how parents treat their children. How you stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, we ought to understand that we should pray, and it's right to pray that we would get enough money and get our health and try to do better in our lives physically. But if we are really concerned about the spiritual lives of our family, the spiritual lives of those who we love so dearly, we would want them to have some sense of the filling of God in their lives. We should pray not only for ourselves, but also for other Christians, that they would know by experience how to be filled with God's presence. So we have our work cut out for us. If we're going to understand this not only up here, but in our lives, we really need to understand what he is praying. Now, we won't get into the prayer today, but I want us to understand the reason for praying this way. Secondly, I want you to see the relationship in prayer. The relationship in prayer. It says in verse 14, "This cause I bow my knees unto the Father." Okay, so who's he praying to? He's praying to the Father. You say, you know, well, what about the Son? And what about the Spirit? There's times in Scripture where all three are prayed to. But it's interesting here that the general idea of the apostles' prayer for the church is that they would be rightly related to the Father. Now, it says there in verse 14 that we are to pray to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, if we have accepted Christ as our Savior, he is our Lord. See, some people get the idea, well, oh, I prayed a prayer and I'm going to heaven. Okay, well, wait a minute. Have you by grace through faith accepted Jesus Christ? Have you just simply said a prayer? That doesn't save you. Praying a prayer will not save you if you are not praying in faith. And the Scripture tells us that Jesus is the one who saves us. And he is the one who is the Christ. He's our Lord. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it also says there in verse 15, of whom, speaking of the Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, I studied that quite a bit because I'm thinking, well, wait a minute, does that mean everybody's a part of the family of God? Well, we know that's not true. And there are interpreters that will say this is in reference to the fact that God is the the creator of all, of all men. Get my water here. So, in other words, there's those who would say this is speaking of this fatherhood of man. God is the great Father. And yet, I come to my Bible, And I find that there are people who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who are not children of God. As a matter of fact, if you look back at this, in chapter 2, in verse 2, at the end of that verse, there are those who are not saved. They are children of disobedience. And it's interesting because there is a sense in which people who do not know Christ are children of disobedience. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, Jesus put it this way. Remember this in John chapter 8, verse 42. If God were your father, because they said, well, God's our father. And Jesus says, if God were your father, you would love me, he says. For I proceeded forth and came from God. I didn't come myself of myself. In other words, the Father, God so loved the world. Remember this? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So he sent his Son. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God the Father sent God the Son. Now that doesn't mean that Jesus is not God. It just means that Jesus and the Father, God the Son, God the Father, they had a plan. We saw that in chapter 1. And that plan is that the Father sent the Son to a bunch of people whose father was not the God of the Bible. And this is why he says in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. He, speaking of the devil, is a liar, and the father of it. So people who make it a practice to lie, their father, the devil, edges them on. And the scripture tells us that there are those who are not children of God. How do you become a child of God? Well, Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. And the Bible tells us that because you are a sinner, you're a child of disobedience. And the devil is your father. And you must understand that Jesus died for you. And you, by faith, have to trust in what he did on the cross of Calvary. So anyone maybe listening this morning through in here or in the internet, understand that you must have your sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. You must accept him as your personal Savior. And when you do accept him as your personal Savior, the devil is no longer your father. God is your father. And John chapter 1, verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So if you're not saved from your sin, the Bible tells us that you can be saved. And put your trust in the complete work of Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting because he says there in Ephesians, come back to chapter 3 there, he says there in Ephesians that our Father, who is the Father of our family, remember, the church is God's family. And I believe that this is in reference to the fact that we are children of God. And the Bible tells us that we are named after him. Verse 15, the heaven and earth is named. You say, well, who in heaven is the earth is named after by the Father? Well, those who have died and gone to heaven. So we do see that he is our Father. So we are not only to understand that, but we're to come and talk to him. He wants our time. He does not want us to ignore him, does he? Now, if you're a parent of a young person or even an adult child, do you want your children to ignore you? No, you want them to talk with you. And the scripture tells us that just as a child can come up to their daddy and say, "Daddy, can I have a candy bar?" Now, a wise parent will say, "Well, I don't know, maybe you've had too much sugar." But, you know, it is proper for a child to ask their daddy for things. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So whereby we cry, "Abba," or "Abba," father. Abba being the Aramaic for father. So it's like father, father, daddy. And we're told that we can come before the Father in prayer. He wants our time. And notice what it says in verse 12. Now, this was what we saw last week, in whom, speaking about God's eternal purpose, that in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. So, it's saying there that we can come before God, the Father, and we have access to Him. That's fun. You know how it is to have access to an important person. I remember one time I was traveling. We were in Washington, D.C. My wife and Matthew was just a little boy, and we would go through the AACS. We would go and try to meet the different politicians. And Pat Roberts was the senator at that time. And so we came knocking on the door of the aide there and said, "We're interested in just meeting with Pat Roberts." And I don't know what she said. Usually the aide said, "Well, I'll let him know that you came by." And all of a sudden, Pat Roberts came in. And Pat Roberts said to me and my wife, and he saw Matthew. This is why he did this. "Come on in." So we moved, went into the back room, and chatted with Senator Roberts. And I thought, you know, he gave us access. Now think about it. God says you can have immediate access to Him. And we're told in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, "If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask Him?" He wants us to pray, knock, ask, seek. He wants us to spend time talking to Him. And then when we get ready to go to Him and we say, "Oh Lord, help me," or "Lord, you know my need," the Bible says you have direct access. That's what verse 12 is saying. And I believe the apostle here is saying, okay, because you have good access, come to your Father. Talk with Him. And in Hebrews 4, verse 16 said, "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help to help in time of need." Now, how about you? How did you do this morning? Now, if you're anything like me, Sunday morning is one of the busiest days of my life, every week. And this comes up, and that comes up, and it's so easy to say, now, I don't have time to pray. God says, you know, you don't need a long prayer. Just acknowledge Him and you'll have direct access. But I want you to not only know who we are to pray to there in verse 14 and verse 15, but notice how we are to pray. Now, here's an interesting thing. He talks about bowing the knee. Do you see that? Verse 14 of Ephesians 3, verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, is that telling us that every time we pray that we should bow the knee? No, because in the Scripture we see that there are times that people prayed, for instance, in Numbers 16, that they lied prostrate on the ground. And they fell to the earth upon their faces. Or Ezra prayed, casting himself down. We're told in Matthew 26:39 that Jesus even fell on his face when he prayed. He fell on the ground. 1 Kings talk about how Elijah, and we talked about Elijah this morning, that when he prayed that it rain again after 3 years, I didn't get into it, but when he did that, it says he cast himself down in the earth and put his face between his knees. That's how he prayed. There are those who prayed standing. Hannah's, it says that I am the woman that stood by thee here praying. Solomon stood and spread forth his hands to heaven. Mark 11:25 says, "When ye stand praying," the Pharisees stood and prayed. So we could say, well, there's different ways to pray, but what's the point? What's the point of prayer? That it acknowledges something. God wants us to just submit to Him in prayer. He wants us to fall before Him. He is in control. Genesis 41, interesting passage. And it talks about Joseph. Joseph, if you remember the lesson we talked about Joseph, how Joseph was sent to prison. And then when he interpreted a dream to Pharaoh. Now Pharaoh was a major ruler in the times of Egypt, in the land of Egypt, in the times of the book of Genesis. And Joseph interpreted the dream. Remember that? And they said, and Pharaoh, what did he do when Joseph interpreted the dream? Let me read it to you. In Genesis 41:41, it says, "And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have set thee over the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot that he had. And they cried, as Joseph went by, bow the knee. Now, it is important that we understand that God deserves our submission. He deserves our humility. And, I mean, I pray driving. My son follows me driving, and he said, I know why. But, you know, I pray walking. And it's important that we understand that we ought to humble ourselves. Remember the Pharisee and the
publican. And the Pharisee said, man, I'm glad I'm not like this poor, wicked publican, this tax collector. But the publican or the tax collector says, God, I don't even deserve to lift my eyes to you. You see, when we pray,
it's easy, isn't it? I mean, I know the spirit's willing, the flesh is weak, but it's easy to just daydream or nod your head. No wonder sometimes you should walk. Sometimes you should stand. And really just bow the knee. And when we pray, we should pray with a humble spirit, being willing to seek His will, to know His will, to accept His will, to do His will. And we should pray. That's how we should pray. So we've seen the reason why we should pray, and Paul prayed, and we see the relationship to the Father that we can come before Him. But finally, I just want to end with this, the riches in prayer. Because it tells us in verse 15, of whom the whole family on earth is named, that, verse 16, He would grant unto you. So in other words, we want God to answer, don't we? I do. I want God to meet the needs, not just physical needs, but the spiritual needs for my wife. My wife's sick today. She couldn't come today. I want to pray for her, but I also want to pray for her spiritual needs. I want to pray for my son that he would not only be able to financially make it, but I want him to be right with God. You know, we want to pray and we want God to grant. Now, it's interesting because He grants, verse 16, according to the riches of His glory. Now, unpack that now. His glory? What is the glory of God anyway? Sometimes people don't even know what that means. Do all to the glory of God. What means that God is perfect. God has precision in everything He does. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He is perfect in every way. Perfect in holiness. Perfect in love. He is rich. He is wealthy. That's the word. He is wealthy. And His wealth is there to meet our needs. And I'm glad He doesn't say, pray that God would grant because you're a good prayer. I'm not a good prayer. I want to be a good prayer. I want to be better. I want to connect with God. I want to talk with God. I talk with God. And sometimes I feel so insufficient in my talk with God. I'm glad He doesn't say that He will grant if you're up to it. He says, I will grant it according to His wealth in His perfections, in His glory. No wonder Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And this is why it would not have been too surprising to hear the apostles talk to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us to do that. Teach me to pray. You know,
I remember when we had our building, we had these building payments, and we were really struggling financially here as a church, and I remember saying, you know, God, meet our finances. And somebody told me about a rich guy that knew a pastor friend of mine. I won't name him. And I met him once, and I thought, I wonder if he has any money that he would be willing to give. So I called my pastor friend and said, you know, I don't want to intrude upon your relationship with him, but would you think it would be a bad idea if I were to ask him, you know, we have this financial need? And my pastor friend basically said, no, I'm not too sure if I think that would be a good idea. So I okay. So we didn't ask him. But you know, the interesting thing was how that after that, God started meeting our needs. And a former member of ours started sending us money, like at $20,000 a shot. And he's still doing it. And financially, God has met our needs. And I remember thinking as a young Christian starting out and a young pastor, Lord, how are we going to have our needs met? And you know what, friend? God not only met that, our building is paid off. We're able to take on an assistant. And you know, and God's been so good to us. But you know what? It's not according to my personality or your great giving. It's according to the riches of God. And I do appreciate those of you that give. And I'm not in any way discrediting that.
So Paul here, under the inspiration of God, says, you know, I want you, Ephesian Christians, to grow. And I am going to come and bow my knee to the Father for you, that He would answer according to His riches. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to saying, okay, how does He pray? And it is befitting for us to understand this prayer. Now, Lord, we ask that You would guide and direct us in Your will. Lord, You know our needs, and You know that we have a tendency to fail You. And Lord, forgive us. And we thank You that when You saved us, You didn't make us perfect, but You certainly gave us a desire to want to please You. And Lord, if there be somebody here that has no desire to want to please God, I pray that You would get a hold of their hearts and that You would speak to them. Guide and direct us, Lord. Help us, teach us to pray according to Your riches and Your glory. Because, Lord, we know that people have a knowledge intellectually, but they do not have the experience. They do not have the practice in their own souls to be filled with Your Spirit. Guide us, Lord, we pray. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet, no one looking around. Maybe God is dealing with you to come before the Lord this morning. Maybe you would say, I'm not saved. And if you're not saved, we'd love for you to respond during this invitation time. And if you are not saved, let us help you. If you are saved, you say, I know what that means, and I have been saved. Maybe God has dealt with your heart because of your
inability or in unwillingness to bow before the Father. And whatever your need might be,
if God is dealing with you, you come as the pianist plays. Father, we thank you for this morning and thank you for the privilege to be able to meet together and to pray and to talk to you. And we thank you that you've given us the opportunity to serve you, and I pray that you'd bless us, be with us, and bring us back this evening for Jesus' sake. Amen. God